Our reading today is from Luke chapter 15. We're reading verses 1 to 7, and it's page 148, just at the very bottom of it in the Pew Bibles, page 1048. And it's a parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Amen. I'm sure some of you have watched the 1% Club on television. If you're like us, you've probably seen it on multiple occasions. You've maybe played along at home and tried to get to that 1% question. There's 100, if you haven't seen it, it's hosted by comedian Lee Mack, and it starts with 100 contestants, and they're whittled down through a series of questions that start easy, then they get harder until they're extremely difficult. Well, they're all supposed to be based on logic and common sense, so I'll leave it with you whether you can get to that 1% question or not. I think I managed it once, and that was when you're allowed a pass. I got one pass, and my family allowed me another pass just to keep in the program, and I got there, but I couldn't answer it. But here's a few questions. Let's try it out. Suppose someone was called Happy, and you were to sing Happy Birthday to them. How many times would you say the word happy? And of course, the countdown's on. You've only got a few seconds to do this. And of course, the answer is 5. Somebody say 6? 5. And most people, or some people say 4, forgetting the guy's or the person's name is happy. And then another one was, how many letters appear in the word more than once in fish and chips? So again, it's just a matter of counting them. That was an easy question. And the answer is 3, just in case you get lost here. But then there's a question, the ones that I don't like. I really don't like these at all. Pablo's rummaging in a sock drawer in the dark. There are 20 single white socks and 10 single red socks. How many socks does Pablo need to pull out before he definitely has a matching pair? Well, to put you out of your misery, the answer apparently is 3. And one more, what number do you get if you multiply all the numbers on a telephone keypad together? Of course, it's ticking down and you're trying to go through them all, aren't you? But the answer is, well done, you're very good, 0. So, are you in the 1% Club? That's the title tonight, this morning, and I've chosen it because of the reading we've done, and it'll become evident as we look at the text. So Luke chapter 15, a very well-known portion of Scripture about lost things. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've so often just zoomed into the parable, and I skip the bit that goes before it or what leads up to the parable, what prompted Jesus to even say and tell the parable. Well, we're going to look at it here and starting tonight, today. It says, our reading starts with the words, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners wanted to hear the words of Jesus because they were life-changing words. There was something special about the words of Jesus. The words he spoke, they were spirit and they were life. And tax collector, former tax collector Matthew could vouch for that, for he had heard the very words of Jesus who said to him, "Come, follow me," and Matthew did so. And his life was transformed. Or another tax collector, Zacchaeus, he had also heard the words of Jesus where Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house." And his life was transformed. So the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering to hear the words of Jesus. Do you remember whenever the officers had been sent to arrest Jesus and they come back and the officers come to the chief priests and the Pharisees and they say to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And they say to them, "No man ever spoke like this man." Instead of arresting Jesus, they were arrested by the very words of Jesus himself. And in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 32, we're told Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. See, he wasn't simply quoting the opinions of others like they would have done, but he spoke with the very authority of heaven itself. So Jesus' words, they were life-changing, they were life-giving, and people wanted to be around him. Sometimes we think, if only I could hear the words of Jesus, oh, that'd be so special. But folks, we have the Gospels. We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John. We can hear his voice every single day of our lives as often as we choose. And if you have one of those fancy Bibles with the red letters, you can zoom in and see the words of Jesus for yourself. But as we read on, not everybody was happy with the company that gathered around Jesus. In fact, to the religious leaders, these gatherers were outcasts. They were the unclean of society. And they were being drawn to Jesus like these iron filings to a magnet. And they were none too happy. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, it says, "This man welcomes sinners." The Pharisees wanted Jesus to distance himself from this rabble. The word Pharisee itself means separated one. And the group arose about 200 years before Jesus came to earth. And they were known for their strict adherence to the law and to tradition. But they made their own laws and more laws and more laws until the people were so burdened that they couldn't carry the weight that was upon them. But what a contrast. Jesus comes into the scene. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What a contrast. But sadly, this separatist mentality of the Pharisees isolated them from the very people that needed God the most. Verse 2, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So objection number one, he welcomed sinners. He didn't just tolerate their presence or their mere association. He welcomed them. He rolled out the welcome mat for them. And objection number two, and he eats with them. Eating with people was regarded as worse than mere association. How could he enjoy their company and have them enjoy his? That was their mentality. William Hendrickson writes this. He says, to associate with people of this class was considered contaminating. To eat with them, outrageous. So that was from the Pharisees' point of view. Something they missed, something they couldn't grasp, was the mission of Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus, in that light, responds with a parable. Now, parables are great, aren't they? Because you get to put yourself into them very often. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can ask, how do I relate today to this parable? Am I the injured one? Am I the victim of a cruel society? Have I been abused? Have I been injured? Am I the one that's in need of help today? Or am I the priest or the Levite who is so concerned with my A to Z agenda that I'm just glancing that way at the injured person, but I have to keep on going because I have so much to do. I have this to do and that to do. I can't afford to be distracted. And so we pass by. Or are we the Good Samaritan who not only look at the person, we see them, we go over to them, we pour on the oil and the wine, we minister to them, we take care of them and make sure that all those needs are taken care of until they're better. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. So that's the thing about parables. We get to put ourselves in them. Or even the parable of the sower and the different soils. You know, am I the one today listening online or even in the sanctuary? Am I here with a hard heart? Am I just going to hear these words, but they're not going to go in? I'm going to just let them be lost and go home unchanged. Or am I the one who hears the word, but my heart's shallow? I receive it with joy, but I don't want to put down roots. I don't want to be committed. I don't want to read the Bible, grow in God, become more like him. Or am I the one who's allowed the thorns of life to come into my heart? Yes, I've received the word, but oh, the worries of this life, oh, the deceitfulness of wealth and the love and desire for other things have come in. And they've choked that word, and it's unfruitful. Or maybe we're the one with the good soil. Maybe we're the one who's going to produce the harvest, the fruit, and that's the one that is commended. So that's the joy of parables. And we come to the parable of the lost sheep, which is followed by the lost coin, and then the lost son. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says, Jesus saw what these sinners really were. Lost sheep, who needed a shepherd, lost coins that had value and needed to be put into circulation, and lost sons who needed to be in restoration and fellowship with the Father. So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Now bear in mind, he's talking to the Pharisees here. Bear in mind that shepherds were at near the bottom of the social ladder in their eyes. Caring for sheep was the lowest of the legitimate professions, ranking just above these outcasts and sinners. So for Jesus to ask the Pharisees and the scribes to imagine themselves in this imaginary role, that was challenging enough. So at night when the sheep were brought into some crude enclosure, usually made out of rocks and formed in a circular, in a circle, the shepherds would guide their sheep through a narrow entrance, a narrow opening, one by one, and they would be counted. So he counted them to account for them. One by one, they'd come in, he'd make sure that they were there and that they were well. And in this particular evening, Jesus says that he counted only 99. One is missing. One is lost. And I want you with me to zoom in now just for a moment to that word lost, because the word lost is repeated in this parable a number of times. So that is significant. the word lost. It says he loses one of them. It says the sheep, the shepherd goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And it says when he finds it alive, he puts it in his shoulders, rejoicing. He brings it back to the fold. Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost. The Greek word in the original text that is translated as the word lost is the word apolumi. And if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it tells you that it means to be lost, it means to perish, it means to be ruined. We see it also used in John chapter 3, verse 16, the world's most well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we're not talking about a sheep that's just wandered off. We're talking about a sheep that is in danger of perishing. The situation is critical. Again, you see it in 2 Peter 3:9, where we're told the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is the heart of the Father, not wanting anyone to perish. So when we say the sheep is lost, it is in a critical condition. It is in danger of perishing. And in that sense, folks, we've all been in the 1% club. We've all been there, and maybe you're still there. Maybe you have not come back to the shepherd. But we've all been in there in one sense, because Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's a lovely classic book by Philip Keller. It's called Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm. He was a shepherd for years in Canada, really observed sheep. And he says this about sheep. He says that when sheep wander away, they are always in danger. They're in trouble and they have no idea where they're going or how to get back. I remember reading on social media of a cat whose owners went camping in Yellowstone National Park. But something happened to spook the cat and it ran off into the trees, and they couldn't find them. For 4 days of their holiday, they searched for this cat. The park rangers joined them, fellow campers joined them, but there was no sign of their beloved pet. And with heavy hearts, they had to return home 900 miles to North Carolina. Well, 2 months later, their moggy appeared very close to their home, totally exhausted, and 6 pounds lighter, and they were reunited. You see, cats have that instinct to go back. I remember we were watching on television about a cat called Ralph. It was a documentary. This guy pampered his cat. This was his house cat. He loved this cat. This cat never left home, or so he thought. But for this television program, they put the cameras on the cat and they tracked the cats. They made a little flap on the door, and he was sure it slept at the bottom of his bed and it was there every morning. But he was so shocked when he watched the footage of this cat about 2 a.m. going out, and not just going to the neighbor's gardens and sniffing around. It ended up 5 miles from home and came back and curled up, and it was purring, and he didn't suspect anything. He was so shocked. But cats can do that. Sheep cannot. There is no way a sheep can return without the shepherd. But this sheep in the story is lost, it is found, it is lost, it is sought, it is found, and it is celebrated. And that's our story as believers. We are lost, We're sought, we're found, and we're celebrated. And that really illustrates the unwavering love and pursuit God has for each one of us. One of the first questions that was asked in the Bible when Adam fell, when he sinned, was this: Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was. He had placed him in a garden. He'd given him responsibility there. He exactly knew where Adam was. Adam knew where he was. He knew he was in the Garden of Eden. He knew what he'd done. But this question, where are you, was so much deeper than physical. This was a spiritual question. Adam, where are you? And I thought that's a challenging question for all of us. Where are we spiritually today? Are we like the lost sheep in this parable? But God's seeking you. He's been pursuing you maybe for months. He's been speaking to you. He's been drawing you to himself through people, maybe through conversations, through something you've read. He's been speaking to you, wanting relationship with you. I love the words in this text. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? That's the words I love, until he finds it. It shows the unrelenting love of God, the perseverance until he finds it. He doesn't give up on any of us. Same in the next parable of the lost coin, if you were to read on. She sweeps a house until she finds it. A mirror of God's unwavering love and search for those who stray. You see, to the shepherd, every single sheep is important to him. He isn't satisfied with the fact that he's 99 saved and safe in the fold. He doesn't want to return at the end of the day to 99 knowing that one is still lost. That sheep is special. You see, no shepherd ever says, well, you win some, you lose some. Well, forget about that one. No, the sheep are precious. And that one sheep was valuable and it mattered. Remember, a guy was walking along the shore with his grandfather and a grandson along this big, long shore, a beach. But something had happened and all the starfish had been washed ashore and the tide was going out and all these starfish were stranded and were about to die. And as they walked along together, he would lift down, he'd pick one and he'd toss it into the ocean. Talk a bit more, walk a bit more, lift another one, toss it back into the ocean until the grandson says to the grandfather, like, what difference are you going to make? What difference does that make? Look at all those piled up there. And he lifted the one in his hand and he says, look, it matters to this one, as he flew it back into the ocean. Every one matters. And it says when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He didn't go to that lost sheep and berate it and reprimand it and say, silly, silly sheep or whatever. No, he gently picks it up, lays it on his shoulders and brings it home rejoicing. There's rejoicing all around. The person found rejoices because he's back with the shepherd. The joy of salvation, nothing can compare with that. The shepherd himself rejoices. He's found his lost sheep. He calls his family and his neighbors. They rejoice because the lost sheep has been found. That's like the church celebrating when someone comes to Christ. And then there's rejoicing in heaven because a sinner repents. So I ask you today, are you that wandering sheep? Perhaps even today, there could be a joyful celebration in this place among all of us because one person chooses to come to the shepherd. Maybe you're watching online, sitting on your sofa, sitting at the kitchen table. Let God speak to you. Let him draw you. Don't resist him. Return to the shepherd. And believers, I want you to remember your salvation story. How you once were lost and how you were found. In other words, put yourself in the shoes of that lost sheep for one moment? Aren't you glad that someone sought you? Aren't you glad that someone shared the gospel with you? Aren't you glad that someone came and sat beside you and told you about Jesus? Don't you treasure the value of coming to the Father and having a relationship with Him through Jesus, His Son, who died for you? You were lost, you were sought and found and celebrated. But this world is still full of lost sheep. Many people have wandered off on their own. And today's scripture is an encouragement to seek them as we once were sought, so that they too can say with us, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I am found, was blind, but now I see." You see, in the kingdom of God, there are no lost causes. Doesn't matter how far someone has wandered. Doesn't matter how dark that corner may be that they've been hiding on. It's essential that we go after the lost sheep. I read a story of Ahmed. He was a Bedouin shepherd, and his words touched me. He said this: "Since 1984, I've never lost a sheep or a goat that I didn't find again, dead or alive, except one. And that one I can never forget. She's on my mind every night before I sleep." One lost sheep mattered to Ahmed. One lost sheep matters to Jesus. The challenge is this: does one lost sheep matter to you and to me? Life in the fold is great, but could we muster enough passion and compassion for those that are still astray? Just in closing, there's a story many, many years ago what happened. It's a tragic story of a young boy who had wandered off from home, and he went into the huge wheat fields that were around the farm. It was getting late, the temperature was dropping dramatically, and his parents started to search for him frantically. But after a few hours, they had to call in the police to join the search, for they couldn't find him. And then the word got out further, and all the neighbors came and their friends came, and they joined the search. Again, another few hours passed, and they got this idea to join hands and comb the field in one big line, to walk together, one big line, and comb the field. And sure enough, didn't they find the little boy's body in the left-hand corner, way down the field. It was so tragic. But the father was interviewed by the local newspaper a few days later, and this is what he's quoted as saying: "If only we had joined hands sooner, perhaps we could have saved my son." Could we join hands to reach those lost sheep? Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. From this parable, Lord, we see your love for the lost, Lord, for the tax collectors and sinners. And Lord, just as you spoke to Matthew, "Follow me," I pray for anybody who's an unbeliever in here or listening online, that this would be the day that they would hear your voice, that they would stop fighting you, Lord, and that unrelenting love that you have shown to them, and that they would take you at your word and rise up and follow you. Or do words to Zacchaeus, the other tax collector: "May it be today salvation is come to your house." And Father, for us as believers, I just pray that you would stir us and help us to be your witnesses, Lord, knowing that every witness is important, can make a difference to one. Help us to be your witnesses. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to be those ministers of reconciliation, sharing the good news of great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.